And good morning again. We are still in our break from John. We won't go back to John before next year. We're giving thanks for specific things, and today we're giving thanks for the church. We're going to do this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Giving thanks for the church. What is church to you? When you hear the word, what comes to mind? The body of Christ. That's the Bible answer.
Yeah.
What comes to mind? It might be some place we grew up, which might likely have been here. Not this building, a different building. Maybe when you hear church, you think of the old building. Maybe you think of somewhere else you grew up, your grandparents' church, wherever it was. Maybe you think of family when you think of church, family of God, and also many family members gathered together at churches. Maybe you think of gathering the body of Christ. You think of worshiping when you think of church. We're Baptists. Maybe you think of food. You think of potlucks. You think, when is the next meal? We need another meal. Maybe that's what you think about when you think of church, the gathering around a meal and fellowship together. We have all these visions in our minds when we start to think about it. The church biblically is a gathering of the people of God, and that gathering of people continuing to be the church in their lives. So it's church gathering, church pushing out. It's a leaning in and a reaching out. So this morning we're going to give thanks for church, and we're going to do so in the grand old Baptist fashion of doing it in three parts this morning. We give thanks for what church replaced, we give thanks for who replaced it, and we give thanks for what church is called to be. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19 this morning. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning, and I do thank you for these people and this place. We thank you for the church. Help us give thanks for it this morning by leaning into your words together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we're giving thanks this morning for church. And you are in a church. What is church? Well, it's something a bit different. First, our context. We're in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is largely believed to be a sermon. So go back sometime and read through Hebrews like it's one message, one sermon, maybe one of the greatest sermons. We know Jesus had a few. It's all about faith. It's all about Christ. It's all about what you and what I should strive to be. And sandwiched in between the sacrifice of Christ for us and the description of faith and the list of those big faith leaders in the Bible, sandwiched in between those two is our text this morning. We do not know who wrote this letter, who delivered this sermon. We have a good idea of the group it came from, Paul and Apollos and his buddies. Someone said it, someone wrote it down. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that it is rich in theology, it's saturated with the gospel, and it is for our good, every word. So let's dive into it. We give thanks for what church replaced. And what are we talking about? Well, the Jewish faith transforming into the Christian faith. The Jewish faith is what church replaced. We're an extension of the people of God in this book. That's who we are. They're Jewish, we are the Gentile. The Jewish faith stops at the Old Testament. That's their scripture and the fact that the Messiah has yet to come. And we believe it fully in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as the New Testament describes how the Messiah came and what he accomplished for us. That's the difference. So our first question, what is church? And we sort of answered this in the beginning. It's not a building or service, but a people gathered in his name. The bride of Christ, that's the church. The church is a collection of believers from everywhere that stand upon this faith in this Son and push out this faith into the world. A local church is a specific part of the collection and is required by Scripture. We see this from Jesus and Paul and from John. Have to have a local body, but the church is a people divided maybe by city or by state or by region of the world, but united around Jesus. Amen. Second question. What did the church replace according to our text this morning? Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. We have a few Jewish customs that stand out in these two verses. The first is confidence to enter the holy places. What does that mean? This building? No. Our homes? Maybe that's our holy place? No, that's not it. The holy places were the synagogues and the temple. That's what's in view here. The temple being the most holy place, and the temple had an inner room that was the most holy of holies. You or I step into that room, we die. One high priest, once a year, as a part of the ceremony, went into this Holy of Holies. He did so with a rope around him. So if he was out of sorts somehow, and he died, they could pull him out. A bell around his waist, so they could tell if he was dead or not. Now think about that. Exodus 28, verse 33. On its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he does not die. It's where the Spirit of God dwelled amongst his people. It was the cornerstone of their faith and repentance and being his people. Follow the laws. Do the sacrifices. Come to the temple. I think about how well we would do that. How well would that go for us if we were required to be at the synagogue for hours daily? If we were required to travel hours, days to get to the temple, we were required to sacrifice ourselves, animals, to God. How well would we do that? We know the answer, right? We let the weather keep us at home. We let the bed keep us at home. We let work and sports and all these things keep us away from here. We also know the answer because we see how often the people of God in this book failed at that very thing. Do not enter behind the curtain. That's the next thing in our text. That's the same. It's the Holy of Holies. There's a new way to have confidence to enter and to see the other side of this curtain open for us. It was a curtain that divided the people of God from the presence of God and all who entered there. It was a curtain. Exodus 26, "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. You shall hang it on the four pillars of the acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy." This is the divider between God and man, and the concept of this veil has always existed. It's elsewhere in Scripture. Moses had to cover his face after meeting with God because his face shone. He had the light of God upon him, and the people couldn't look on him. That's the veil again. Cannot be in the presence of God, cannot see his face, cannot cross that divide. That is, until this new way. This new way that, according to our text, was through his flesh. And of course, the his here is Jesus, and the flesh statement is him becoming flesh to dwell among us. Hold on to that. And his sacrificing of that flesh on our behalf. That's where we're headed next. Do we see that when we speak of church and give thanks for church, we're giving thanks to God for providing a better way to him? Not a perfect people, but a perfect way. Before, it was on your own merit and your own sacrifice and a faith that produced an obedience to the laws. And now it's an obedience to the one who kept the laws for you. We could not do it, so he did. Do we see that when we give thanks? Do we see what church means? Well, let's continue on here. We give thanks for the one who replaced it. Who replaced the Jewish faith with the Christian faith? And the answer is God. Specifically, not a replacement, but a fulfillment of what he has always promised his people. So the Jewish people have not been replaced, as we use that term there. They are still the people of God, though they are currently running from him. Eventually, they will have to make a choice because Jesus was and is the one they wait for. He is the only way, and this includes the Jews, and he is the one who established the church. His new way, his flesh, the foundation of the new beginning. How did this church come about? Well, we know how. John 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then he," John 1:14, "became flesh and dwelt among us." Then this he lived a perfect life. Perfect love, perfect patience, and no sin. We have no box for that. Anyone in here perfect? Anyone in here have a perfect spouse? Now's your chance. We can't put a perfect day together, and he put together a perfect life. Then with the cross in view, his reason for being here, approaching him, he has this conversation with the disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Son of Man, he pulled that from the Old Testament. That's his identification. He's latched onto that. This is Jesus. "Who do they say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist." Well, at this point, he's dead. So they think John the Baptist reincarnated. "Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." They think he's another prophet in a long list of prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's the moment that his intentions for his followers after he is gone is made known. First, a note, this is not a church founded upon Peter. That's not where we stand. This section is not the beginning of the power of the papacy. Peter was no pope. In this same chapter, in your Bibles, probably one or two paragraphs down, in the very same context, Jesus calls Peter Satan. Right here. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Two paragraphs later, "Get behind me, Satan." The difference between that moment and this moment that we just read is what Peter was standing on. He stood on himself and got rebuked. What was he standing on here? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Him. You are the one that the whole world waits for." Back to our text. In our text, it says, "Draw near with assurance of faith and be washed." Why? Because of the great priest. We're back to the Jewish language again. We're back to the thoughts of the temple. We're back to the inner room and the veil and the only one who can enter. The only priest ever truly worthy of entering has not only entered, but has walked with his people and tore the veil at the cross. Matthew 27, verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." That's what happened when the Son of God died in our place. What has changed? The way we have faith. The way we come together, what has changed? The church was born. Who changed it? Jesus. God, they are one and the same. The one who we had to be separated from or die because of our uncleanliness, that one has now torn the veil and has walked amongst us and has sent his Spirit to live within us. Jesus has offered the unclean a way to walk with God. There was no way before him, and now he is the only way. We give thanks not only for the church, the people you sit with right now, but we also give thanks for the one who founded the church. It was not some newly ordained pope. It was not some group of men in some upper room. The founder of the church is Jesus. And you're only ever a part of the church if you walk with Jesus. Not perfectly, that doesn't exist. But in a way that has us in the same position that he had Peter in. Peter, a sinner who will slip up and who will fall short. His shortcomings are recorded for all of history to see. And yet a sinner who knows exactly who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is our sacrifice that we did not deserve. And he is the cornerstone of why we meet. Give thanks. We also give thanks for what the church is called to be. We've looked briefly, very briefly, at where the church came from. It was birthed from this Jewish faith by a Jewish man who was also the Son of God. We've looked briefly at the fact that it was Jesus who did this. No one else but him. It was Jesus who started the church. This is not a man-made religion or thing. It is God-made. If we hold on to the God who made it. If we hold on to why it was made. I want to be blunt here for a moment. You may say, "Pastor, you're always blunt." That might be true. There are many churches in title only. They are not real churches. They are gatherings of people, and that's where it ends. They've either replaced worship of their Creator with the worship of themselves. We know what that looks like. Or they have replaced the Word of God, Word of the Creator, with their own words. We know what that sounds like. Or they celebrate what Jesus condemned. Or any number of other things which go against the very cornerstone upon which they say they are built. The long-standing one is the statement that this place is a place of love. I hope it is. And then under this stamp of love, they lead everyone astray. They lead everyone their own way. They point to all desires being okay. What you want for you, that's fine for you, and it cannot be. Care for everyone, reach out to everyone, just as Jesus did, but also just as Jesus did, call everyone to the truth. Call everyone to repentance. Call out to everyone to go and sin no more. I can say this without hesitation. I would prefer that people be all in on the world rather than all in on a church that is just the world in disguise. Now, why would I say that? At least in the world, you can see the contrast of the truth when you are presented with it. You can see the light when you know you stand in darkness. In a world disguised as the church, you think you already see the light. We must stand firm even when everything else, not this book, calls for us to bend. And those calls to bend this book or to break from it, those calls are only going to get louder. Stand firm. Rant over. For now. What should we do? Verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does this section say the church is called to do? Well, hold fast to the confession is first. There cannot be a church without this. I just ranted about it. Every word on every page true, and we must cling to it. That includes that gospel that saves, and it includes the truth of right and wrong. There is endless room for loving and caring, but never room for bending or breaking or ignoring the Word of God. Hold fast. And we know this concept to be true in every other aspect of our life. You have raised children or are raising children. Say the child is walking toward a stove that is on. They're about to place their hand on the burner. They can see it. It's glowing red. It's pretty. I want to go touch it. What do you do? Run and grab them? Tell them to stop? Yell at them to stop? Explain to them why they needed to stop? This isn't the first time, so now you need some sort of reinforcement. Many ways to handle this. Maybe many of us have differing views on how to handle this. I know that everyone would agree, though, you do not handle it by letting them high-five the burner. That's not the way. Another classic example you always hear is, don't run with scissors. I think I grew up thinking that the whole world was full of people that runs around with scissors, right? Because you hear that often. You take the scissors away. You don't let them run with them and find out. We agree. That's how you love your child. Then why would we call it lovingly to openly allow someone to embrace something against God? With no words from us at all. To bend the word as to accept him. To say, whatever you do, you will be okay. I think we can agree the stakes are much higher here than a burn on a hand. Eternity at stake. We wouldn't and we shouldn't hold fast. Stir one another up. That's next. After that, encourage one another. Both of these fall under the umbrella of do not neglect to meet. There's your local church requirement. Required to gather. Why is this a requirement and why should we want to do this? It's in the Bible, right? It's also how you disciple one another. Encourage one another, stir up one another, call one another to repentance. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who are we confessing to if we are on our own? Who are we leaning on? Who are we sharpening or being sharpened by? This is what I don't get about online or the TV church movement. First, that guy is not your pastor if you've never met him. If he's not in your life. Secondly, you're not doing encouraging or stirring up well if you're not in that person's life physically. Not a text, not a screen, the bride of Christ on a screen. Try that in your marriage. Marriage only through the screen. No, don't try that. Show up for one another. Show up for your faith. Thirdly, is that a word? Thirdly? We're going with it. Thirdly, don't give me this notion that on the couch in your jammies facing the TV or holding your phone is the same as gathered and singing and praying and studying together. You would not say that about your favorite sport. You wouldn't say that about your favorite concert. Not only is seeing the grandkid play in person better for you, it is also better for them. Yeah. They want to see you there. In the same way, gathering affects everyone. One more side note. Hiding your sins is a lot easier if you can avoid being with the church. It just is. Also, the world will feel better to you the more you choose it over the bride of Christ. It just will. Your actions and your words and your mood and your positions on sin and desires, even your politics, not red or blue, but Christian, will all be affected by your leaning away from church. Do not neglect. If the sharpening of one another or the leaning into one another or the beauty of corporate worship together is not enough to drive home this concept in our text of what the church is called to be, maybe what our text says next is. It says, the day draws near. Do all these things as the day draws near. What day? Well, the author of Hebrews doesn't leave us in the dark. This is one complete message, and the author has already touched on this. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What day? The day of the return of Jesus, the day of judgment. We give thanks for the church by being the church we are called to be. That's what we do. That's what we're talking about. Why do that? The way to give thanks for your faith, for your spiritual life and these people surrounding you and this book's instructions, all of it, the way to give thanks is by doing it. If community is not enough, if the growth of your faith is not enough, if the worship of your Savior is not enough, and the protection from the world and your desires is not enough, then what's the reason that is enough? The day draws near. The day in which every head will bow, every knee will bend before the Lord. And when that day comes, it will not be about having the faith that wanted to do this or that, that wanted to repent of this or that. When that day comes, Jesus will not search you to see what kind of church you said you might think about being. He will only search you to see what kind of church you were. The kind of church that can only come from His Spirit within. A church that loved and cared like He did, absolutely. A church that repented and called others to repentance, no doubt. A church that believed the gospel and lived it. Giving thanks is being called to be of a part of a church like that. Do we give thanks? I want us to close this morning by reading our text one more time while the details are still fresh. We're going to start at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do we believe that He who promised is faithful? Do we believe that Jesus is who He says He is and that we needed Him? A sinner can only be saved, only be forgiven by the cleansing of the blood of the Son of God. If that is us, then let us hold fast. Hold the gospel, hold the truth that is this book without wavering. Let us hold fast to one another, lifting each other up while calling each other out of our sins. A stirring and an encouraging that you can only get from the people of God and the Word of God, let us do not neglect to meet. Not as in every moment of your life in this building, gatherings happening outside of this building, not as if nothing else ever comes up, but as in our habits and our desires should include a gathering of the family of God.
Amen.
Let us give thanks for the church. The building, yes. These people here, absolutely. Also, everyone everywhere that claims the name of the Lord, let us give thanks that being a part of the church means never being alone and always having hope. Being a part of the church is the only place that hope is without it. Let us stand there together as the day draws near and give thanks. Something on your heart, share it with God and share it with one another. You need faith for the very first time. You need the family of God to be your own. You can feel that on your heart this morning. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It is not as if every sinful desire dissolves as soon as you utter His name. That's not it. That fight is long and the suffering of the world never completely goes away. Rather, it is knowing that He has you. And He has you with people that have you. You do not fight alone. And He's given you a Spirit that has you. Hold on and lean into that truth today. Bring anything at all as we sing. And above all else, give thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much again for this morning gathered together as Your people. Help us not take that for granted. Help us to see where we're letting the busyness of life get in the way of our faith. Help us to see those around us that need more encouraging that can only come from Jesus. Help us feel the weight of this text this morning. Help us feel what the real church is called to be. Not some weekly gathering, but a pouring out of the Spirit of God to the family of God, and then a pouring out from that family to the world. Help us be a better church that you call us to be. Help us always give thanks for those things in our life. We know all these things come from our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.